In the light of what happened at Umpqua Community College, Thursday 10/1/15, what does humility have to do with anything? What does Jesus' example of foot washing, his breaking of the bread, his drinking of the wine have to do with the tragedy that happened there? It has shown me that I need to hold on to the example that Christ has set for me. Understand what Jesus has done for me and be thankful for God's grace and accept him as our Savior. Because the devil sure has confused us with such a tragedy and paints God's character poorly, this is what Jesus came to save us from. Imagine your last words, scared to death, "Yes, I am a Christian." Jesus said, "He, she, they stood for me. I will stand for them." May God give us the strength to stand for him. When Wendell asked me to do the message today, he said, "By the way, you want to do the ordinance of humility or should we skip?" And I says, "Let's do the ordinance of humility. We don't want to skip that." And I thought, so many times you hear, "Whoa, it's the ordinance of humility. Time to skip out." So I thought, what makes people think that? Why is that prominent in the Adventist and other churches? So I said to myself, maybe it's ignorance. So this is my purpose today, to educate you on the ordinance of humility. What does humility have to do with a great, powerful God who created the whole world? Biblically, humility is grounded in the character of God. The Father stoops down to help the poor and needy. The incarnate Son exhibits humility from the manger to the cross. As a sign of genuine religion, humility is necessary to enter God's kingdom, Matthew 5:3. As an absence of self, it accrues no merit, but depends solely on God's righteousness for salvation. What is humility? It may involve praying, Daniel 6:10, fasting, Ezra 8:21, and falling prostrate before the Lord, Ezekiel 1:28. It is the prerequisite for honor, Proverbs 15:33, and physical blessings, Psalms 37:11. It is associated with the fear of the Lord, Psalms 25:9, and may provide the key to wealth and life, Proverbs 22:4. It is the gateway to eternal life, Matthew 5:3. What blessings come from humility? The Lord exalts the humble, Matthew 23:12. The Lord rewards the humble with wisdom, Proverbs 11:2. He gives them eternal life, Matthew 18:1-4. What is the meaning of humility in the Bible? Many have the wrong idea about God, the Bible, and humility. They think being humble means groveling in front of others and thinking we are no good and others are better. God says when you are humble, you are free from pride and arrogance. You know that in your flesh you are inadequate, yet you also know who you are in Christ. You don't need to defend yourself when you understand what the Bible says about humility, for you know who you are in Christ. You can be a peacemaker without needing to fight for your rights. You can walk humbly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not in your own strength. Godly humility is being comfortable with who you are in the Lord and therefore putting others first. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others are better than yourselves." It is being comfortable with who you are in Christ and seeking to build others up, not yourself. It is gratefully walking in God's grace, love, and forgiveness. What is humility in action? Philippians 2:5-3 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." How was the ordinance of foot washing and the Lord's Supper introduced? The ceremonial laws were instituted to help the Israelites look forward in faith to the promise of the Lamb of God that he would die for us on the cross. At the cross, the ceremonial laws were done away with because no more did we need ordinances that directed our thoughts and teachings to the future in the slain of the Lamb of God. Just before his death, Jesus instituted ordinances for us to keep after he died, to look back in faith to the Lamb of God who would die for our sins. Why was the ordinances of foot washing instituted? Jesus instituted the ordinances of foot washing as a preparation for the participation of the Lord's Supper. It is in the Bible, John 13:4-5, verses 12-17. "So he," Jesus, "got up from the supper table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his loins, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down on an ass. Do you understand what I was doing? You call me Master and Lord, and you do well to say it, for it is true. And since I, the Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true it is that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends him. You know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing." Do you want to find the path of blessings? The ordinance of foot washing was designed to teach the disciples and us humility and to serve others. It's in the Bible, Matthew 20:25-28. Jesus called them, the disciples, together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and in their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." The next little story I want to tell is about my dad. And it's one of my favorite stories, and it stimulated me from my search on the internet for the ordinance of humility. And it led me to Bible readings for the home, chapter 144. My dad was not raised as Seventh-day Adventist. They were Lutheran. And growing up on a farm, he was born in 1908, growing up on the farm in Minnesota, they were way out in rural nowhere. They had nothing to read. Anytime they got mail, they read it through. They didn't have junk mail back then to even read. One day a call porter came and their father bought some books from them. One of these books was Readings for the Home. That is a great book because it simply asks questions and it answers them from the Bible. That's all it does, is ask questions and answer them from the Bible. I'm going to read from chapter 144, the Ordinances of Humility, from Bible Readings for the Home. Anyway, to finish the story, my dad and his brothers and sisters and all his family read all these books through, and they read themselves into the truth, every single one of them. With such knowledge of his own power and authority, what excellent example did Christ give of his humility? John 3, 4 and 5. He rises from supper and laid his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. On approaching Peter, what did that disciple say? Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? John 13:6. And what was the Lord's reply? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. John 13:7. How did Peter feel about submitting to the Savior's proposal? Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. John 13:8. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Learning that his salvation depended on his submission to Christ, what did Peter then wish done? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. John 13:9. Was this really necessary? Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. John 13:10. After performing the ceremony, what did Jesus say had been his object? For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. John 13:15. What did he say they should do thereafter to one another? Ye call me Lord and Master, and you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. John 13:13 and 14. What promise is given to those who carry out this ordinance? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13:17. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What did Jesus ask us to do in remembrance of him? 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 25. Jesus asked us to perform the ordinance of the Lord's Supper so that we would remember him. What do both the bread and the wine commemorate? 1 Corinthians 11:26. The bread and the wine both represent the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The bread, according to 1 Corinthians 11:24, represents the body of Christ, and the wine, according to 1 Corinthians 11:25, represents the blood of Christ. The bread represents his body that was slain for you and me on the cross. When we see this love as shown for us there, we will fall in love with Jesus and then will follow him. What does the blood of Christ do? 1 John 1:7. We are cleansed from all sin, transformed by the blood of Christ. When we see the blood of Christ as was shed for us on the cross of Calvary, we will fall in love with Jesus, and this love will transform our lives. What caution is given concerning engaging in this ordinance unworthily? 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. We are not to eat this bread and wine carelessly, as if it has no significance. We are to examine our hearts before we perform this ordinance. If we eat and drink the bread or the wine carelessly, we will be eating and drinking damnation. We are to discern or understand the true meaning of this ordinance before we partake. That is why I gave this sermon. In conclusion, Jesus asked us to remember his death for us on the cross by performing certain ordinances. He wants us to remember the cross and the love he has shown us there. Will you be faithful in his request to follow his example? Let us all be faithful and by faith look back to the Lamb of God that was shed for our sins. With that in mind, let's now joyously and humbly follow Jesus' example and partake in the ordinance of foot washing so that we can walk in the path of his blessings. Then after we partake in the foot washing, we will come together again and partake in the Lord's Supper. For couples, there will be foot washing in the overflow room. For the ladies, there will be foot washing in one of the rooms in the back, in the kindergarten room. And for the men, there will be foot washing in the gymnasium. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the ordinance of humility, the Lord's Supper, that points us to what you have done for us. Help us to want to partake with this, to join the blessings that you will give to us, and that we'll receive eternal life with you, and can again partake with you and drink the wine that you have prepared for us in your kingdom. In thy name, amen. I'd like to welcome all of you to the Lord's Supper, where we'll partake of the bread for us. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, as we come humbly today, seeking your guidance and asking wisdom from you, we want to remember what you did for us, and as your example for us, do this until we can partake with you in your kingdom. In thy name, amen. Usually we allow people to talk and tell of blessings that God has done for them, but in light of what's happened, let's listen to the music and reflect on what God has done for us. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. I've received direct instruction from the Lord on how to celebrate communion, which I want to again pass to you. The night before Christ was crucified, he took some unleavened bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, passed it on to his disciples, and said, "Break off a piece for yourself, and as you eat, think of it as my body, which will soon be broken for you. When I am gone, this will remind you of me."
And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
I would like to invite all church members, guests, and everybody to the fellowship dinner we're having afterwards. And you may have noticed, as of October, we're doubling the amount of fellowship dinners we're having. We're doubling to 2 a month. So praise God and enjoy the lunch. There is a Good Samaritan offering at the door as you leave. God bless you.